Well, good morning and welcome. So glad to have you here as we gather together in Christ's name to worship our risen Savior. In His name, I welcome you and am so glad that you're here. If you're new or visiting, if you would get one of these cards. Jerry got talking in the back, but Jerry, raise your hand for us. Jerry, wave it, folks. So if you need one of these cards, you can find that from Jerry. And we've also got some really neat pens that have the church's info on it. If you'd fill this out and then put that in the offering plate, we promise to not put you on an eternal email list. But if you would like information about the church, we'd be glad to send it to you. And this lets us know that you were here. So if you'd take just a moment to fill one of those out, that would be great. And then I wanted to mention a couple of things. Please look in your order of worship. You'll find several announcements in the back, but a couple that I just wanted to highlight. One, because it's this week, this Thursday evening at 6 o'clock, we're having a supper talk. And I'm really excited about this. It is a talk by one of our own. Robin Huck is presenting topic that she did at a conference for the Counseling Center, and we're thrilled to have the blessing of both the Counseling Center here in the area, but also Robin's ministry and all that she's done by the Lord's strength throughout the years. And so I think it'll be a great time. It also includes dinner, so the main course will be provided, but we ask that you bring your favorite side dish or dessert, and there's a sign up in the Billings room, so please sign up just so that we know how many to plan on for the main course. And again, that's this Thursday at 6 o'clock. We'd love to have you come and participate in that. If you're watching online, you'll notice that the backs of my family's head that you usually see are not there. And that's because they're all downstairs, either in the nursery or helping with the live streaming. And so it's just a reminder that we really do need folks to help in the nursery. If you're able to do that, if you'd reach out to Karis and let her know, even if it's just, hey, I can do that once a month or every other month or whatever, all of that help is helpful and will get you all that you need in terms of training. And there are always two people in the nursery, so you don't have to do that by yourself. There are folks there that can help you with that, but we really do need help in the nursery. So please let us know if you're able to do that. And then a couple things just in passing. The intro class, the next intro class is being held in just a few weeks. It's a Friday night and Saturday morning, March 3rd and 4th. Starts with dinner on Friday, March 3rd, goes through the evening. And then in the morning, we start at 9 and go to noon. And so that's a great way to learn more about the congregation. Or if you've been here a long time but have never been through the intro class since I've been here, I think you would really appreciate getting to know more of how we're trying to work together as a congregation, and I think you'd find it very encouraging. We've had a number of folks who've been members for many years who've come and still found new stuff in it and found that was helpful and encouraging. So please plan on attending that if you're able to. And then the last thing that I'll mention is that next week, in the worship service at this time, we've got new members joining and some baptisms. So please plan ahead this week to be praying for the Sterling family that's coming and for Gail that's coming to join with us. And so not only do they take vows to us as a new congregation, but we also as a congregation take vows receiving them as new members. And so we'd love to have you involved in that process. That's next Sunday. Let's take a few moments now and prepare our hearts to worship our great God. Please stand together with me for the call to worship. I'm going to be reading from Psalm 19, but as context, I wanted to remind us of when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and he was being taken to task for allowing all the people to praise him and to give him honor. And his classic response to that was, if they don't praise me, what? The rocks themselves will cry out. And that was something that Jesus understood as the Lord of creation was, is that all creation recognizes him as the Lord. And so we find that in Psalm 19 where it says, day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they acknowledge his glory. There is no land or nation where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. That is, all of creation declares what we know to be true, that Jesus is God himself, the Lord, come to save his people and to ultimately take us home with him. Praise be to the Lord. And so, Jesus, we thank you and we add our voices to the rocks and to the trees and the clouds and the stars above, that all are worthy only in you to praise you. That you alone are God, that you deserve the praise above all else. And so, Lord Jesus, we freely give you our praise. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be active in us this morning. Open our eyes and our ears to hear and see the reality of your truth, that we might likewise join in singing your praises and giving you all glory. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's join together in singing God's praises with hymn number 125, Let All Things Now Living. Thank you. You may be seated. Hear these words from God's Holy Scripture, and let us listen to this as God calls us to repentance. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Of what value is an idol, since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Please take a moment of silence now, and then we will pray together this prayer of confession. Please be silent before the Lord. Please now pray with me the prayer here in your order of worship, taken from Psalm 25. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of our youth or our transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember us, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. For your namesake, O Lord, pardon our guilt, for it is great. Turn to us and be gracious to us, for we are lonely and afflicted. The troubles of our hearts are enlarged. Bring us out of our distresses. Consider our affliction and our trouble, and forgive all our sins. So we've just asked God to forgive all of our sins. Please quietly now before Him confess some of those specific sins, that He might hear us and, because of Christ, grant us freedom. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise be to the Lord. In our pastoral prayer that we've come to now, I'm going to lead us in praying for several of the things going on in our church, in our community, and then in the broader community. And one of the things that I'll be praying for is the work of God's Spirit in Asbury College down in Kentucky. Some of you have heard some of the reports coming of revival, of a time of God's Spirit moving there. And while it's too early for us to really be able to definitively say, yes, this is of God or whatever we might judge of that, I think it's important for us to use that as a reminder that we should always be praying for God's Spirit to be at work in and through us, to be at work in God's people, that we long to see the Spirit move in mighty ways, and that He would do that in Kentucky, but also here and throughout all the earth. So let's pray together. Lord, thank You. Thank You for the reminder that You indeed move in sometimes miraculous ways. And so we pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters at Asbury College. Lord, we pray that however it started or whatever is going on, that You would indeed work among the students there, the faculty and staff, the people in the broader community around them. Lord, that You might be greatly praised, that You might use this time as a time of awakening, of demonstrating who You are. And that a result of this time would be people being emboldened to proclaim Your name, of telling one another the reality of who You are, Lord Jesus, and how You have come because of our sin to set us free and redeem us, to make us holy and more like You. Lord, we pray that You would do this. Lord, we pray not only for those at Asbury, but we pray, Father, for Your people throughout the earth. We pray, Lord, for this congregation here at First Congregational Church of Woodstock. We pray for other congregations represented as we have several visitors from other churches here in the area, and we pray for those churches. We pray for the pastor here from a church in New York State and for that church. For all of these churches, Lord, we pray that your name would be praised, that your gospel would be proclaimed, that our sin would be revealed by you, Holy Spirit, and that we would learn to hate it and turn from it, clinging, Lord Jesus, only to you. Lord, we pray that you would not only invade our lives in our worship services, but also in every aspect of our lives, that you might be more and more glorified in what we think and say and do throughout the whole of our lives. Father, we thank you that you have promised that you will build your church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Lord Jesus, you have promised to come back for your bride, the church, to take us to yourself and to make us glorious, beautiful, spotless, and holy. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have come just as Christ sent you, to indwell us, to bring your church alive, and to enable us to sing Christ's praises, to change our hearts, to make us more and more love you as you have loved us. Father, we thank you for the people that you have brought into our lives here at First Congregational Church of Woodstock. We pray that you would help us to love one another well. Lord, that we would be far more diligent in praying for one another, for this work of your Holy Spirit, that we might be more and more captive to you, Lord Christ, that you might work in us to put sin to death and to live in the power of your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the many blessings that you give us, for Robin Huck and the blessing that she is and the way that you have worked in and through her in counseling. And we pray for this Thursday's supper talk, that as we gather together, you would enable us to enjoy time together, being able to eat and enjoy the fellowship around the table, to listen to this talk based on your word, and that you would use it to help us to see you and one another as we should. Father, we pray that you would work through this and all the other activities here at this church, that's your church. Father, we pray for the child care center and ask that you would continue to minister to not only the children but also to their families. We pray, Father, that you would help us, that you would provide inroads for us to connect with one another and to share the wonder of who you are, Lord Christ. That as these little ones go home from here singing your praises, Jesus, that their parents and siblings would hear that and want to know more. Lord, that you would give them a hunger and thirst for your righteousness, that you would help them to crave your word, to know the truth of who you are. Lord, we pray that you would continue your work here locally. We thank you for our new town manager, and we pray for him and his wife as they get settled in, Lord, that you would bless them. Lord, that you would work in our select board and all the various different folks engaged in the civil government of our community. Pray, Lord, for our governor and state legislature. Lord, they are so enamored with the things of this world. And Lord, we pray that you would help them to see the reality that you alone are king, and that legislation that despises you or mocks your kingdom will not stand. Lord, we thank you that you are at work even in the wickedness of this world, not to promote wickedness, but to restrain it. And we pray, Lord, that you would do this all the more. Likewise, Lord, we pray for our national government. We pray for our president and his administration. We pray for the Congress and all those involved in legislation on a national level, and we pray for the Supreme Court. Lord, these are our broken people who desperately need you as we do. So we pray, Lord, that you would be at work in revealing yourself to them, in helping to restrain evil. Lord, we pray that you would give us the laws, not that we deserve, but the laws that would be good and right and just. And Lord, we pray that you would work in all of these ways, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. This time we'll receive the offering and encourage you to give to the Lord as he leads. And again, if you are new or a visitor, if you'd fill out one of these and put it in the offering plate, we'd appreciate that very much. Thank you. Lord God, you are indeed so good to us that we would be even able to come into your presence, let alone to offer you a portion of what you have entrusted to us. Lord, it is marvelous in our eyes. We pray that you would more and more make us joyful in our giving to you, that we might rejoice in all of your blessings, but mostly in what you, Lord Christ, have done for us. We pray that you would use these offerings and tithes to make that wonder known, to facilitate the ministries that you have given to us here at First Congregational Church of Woodstock, and through the partners that we have joined together with in spreading your word throughout all the earth. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. In your order of worship, you will find the Nicene Creed. This is a summary of what the Scripture teaches about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It was used of God to protect the doctrine of the Trinity and to keep it according to what the Scripture teaches. So we don't recite this creed because we just like creeds, but we use the creeds as ways of summarizing what the Scripture itself teaches, because the Scripture is our only rule for faith and life in everything that we do. And please answer now with me, if you believe this, Please read with the bold type. But if not, just listen to what God's people have affirmed for centuries. Christian, what is it that we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And He shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please join me in singing the Berakah. Let's stand together. Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy and errant word. I'll read two passages, first from Exodus chapter 15 and then from John chapter 6. Hear now God's holy word. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord, your healer." And then John's Gospel, chapter 6, reads, "So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Praise be to the Lord for his gracious word. Let's sing together, Count Your Blessings. You'll find an insert in your order of worship with the words and the music. Thank you. You may be seated. Please turn with me to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. You have your pew Bible. You'll find that on page 222. I'll be reading from Ruth chapter 1. Starting at verse 19. Ruth chapter 1, starting at 19. Hear God's holy and errant word. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Join me in praying, please. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that this is not just a fairy tale or a story made up of these women, but your historical account of what actually happened, given as a gift to us as your people. And not just to us, but to your people throughout the ages. That we might, through their real life experiences, better understand who you are, Lord Christ, and how we are to hope solely in you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand how bitterness works. Not just so that we can feel better about therapy, but that we might better understand our own hearts and how your gospel, Lord Christ, is the only answer that will ever bring us healing. We pray that you would do this to the great glory of your name, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. We've been looking together at this book of Ruth and uncovering some of the gift that God has given us in recording this story for us. And it's not like your typical bedtime story or other children's nursery tales, right? That is a nice little story that gives us a moral lesson, and then we say, oh, well, isn't that nice? Now be good. Unfortunately, that's how a lot of people deal with the Scripture, but that's not how God intended us to deal with Scripture. What we find instead is that all of Scripture, the stories, the poems and songs, the prophecies, the Gospels, the epistles, all of it is given by God to His people to reveal to us what God is like and who He's created us to be. And then how we've been twisted because of sin, and how the only way that we can get untwisted is through Christ and what He has accomplished in coming to live a perfect life for us and dying on the cross and then rising again from the grave. And that Jesus told His disciples that He was going to do all of these things exactly as the Word of God promised, and then He would go to prepare a place for us with His Father and come back for us. So all of these stories, all of these poems, all of these songs are given to us with that in mind of helping us to see Christ as He truly is. And to understand how we work. Because there's a lot of stuff about ourselves that we don't understand. Paul gets at that in Romans. He says, the things I don't want to do, I do. What's going on? I don't even understand myself. And today we're looking particularly at Naomi and her discouragement, her hurt and bitterness, the ways that she's begun to think about God that aren't true, and that not only are hurtful to God, but hurt her and her family. Because things that are not true actually lead to death and destruction. And that what we find in Jesus is that every time the devil told him a lie, Jesus countered it with the truth of God's word. And so we're going to see, particularly in this passage with Naomi, some of how that sin works and how bitterness is a trap that feels good to us for a little bit, but ultimately destroys us. And how the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only solution to keep us from that self-destructive bitterness. Well, as I was reading and translating and then looking at commentaries and structure of the passage and all those things as I normally do in preparing to bring the Word of God to you, one of the things that stood out to me was this homecoming. That's what we see in the first verse, 19. And so kind of the soundtrack that was playing all throughout the week for me was that old theme song from the show Cheers. Remember that in the 80s and early 90s? It was this idyllic pub in Boston, right, where everybody knows your name. And how great is that to just have a place where you can go and hang out with your friends and everybody knows you there. And for those of us here in Woodstock and the surrounding towns, we say, you know, I don't have to go anywhere for that, right? It's, everybody knows my name no matter where I go. I remember going to the library one time. This is a couple of years into our living here, and I introduced myself to the lady behind the counter, and she said, "Oh, I know exactly who you are." Right? Everybody knows your name. But in the city like Boston, it's very easy to be anonymous. And so look at the text and what we find here, that Naomi comes to this experience that it's not always great to have everyone know your name. Verse 19 says, "So the two of them went on," two of them being Naomi, the mother, and Ruth, the daughter-in-law. "So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi? Is this Naomi?'" She's from this small town. Bethlehem, that little town that we know as the birthplace of Jesus, as the city of David, the little town just outside of Bethlehem. And it says that the whole town was stirred because of them. Why is that? Why is the whole town abuzz with Naomi's return? Well, she's from there. And she had left with her husband and her two sons. And everybody knew not only Naomi's name, but they knew all of their names as well. And they also knew that, as we looked at it, that they were not just from Bethlehem, but Bethlehem was part of the Promised Land, and that their heritage and home was there, not just because they were born there, but because God had given them that place, that hometown, as part of their inheritance as the people of God. And that when they faced drought, instead of falling on their faces in repentance and calling on their neighbors to likewise pray, they went looking for green pastures somewhere else. They went to Moab, the area just across, back across the river Jordan, from where they'd come in coming up from Egypt. This people, descendants of Lot, who were known for their wickedness. And so we've walked through some of the things about Naomi and her family not trusting in Yahweh, the God of the covenant, but looking to provide for themselves according to what they could see. And it didn't turn out very well. Naomi's husband died. And then her two sons married Moabite women that the God of the scripture had specifically prohibited. And then both of those sons died, and Naomi is left with her two daughters-in-law. And then she hears this rumor through the grapevine that God's bringing rain back to Israel. And so they turn to go back. But Naomi warns them of what it's going to cost. And we talked about counting the cost of following Jesus and being a part of his people. It ain't easy. And so she makes that very clear to her daughters-in-law. And one of them says, "You know, now that I think of it, I'm going back to my own home." But we saw that beautiful thing where Ruth clings to her and then declares her faith, not in Naomi, but in Naomi's God and how she wants to be a part of Naomi's people who follow this God, Yahweh. And so it is that they come back to Bethlehem. Now, anytime you're reading Scripture, it's a good thing to notice repetition. Right? So anytime you're reading along and you see a word repeated, you might just stop and take note of that. Might even be a good thing to look that word up and make sure that you know what it means. Here, it's Bethlehem that's repeated. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, now, that in telling the story of Naomi and Ruth coming back to Bethlehem, there's no reason to repeat. We know that that's where they're going. We heard that earlier in the story, that they were going to return back to Bethlehem. And so as we get to this verse, just saying, okay, they got to Bethlehem. But why does God repeat it? Well, part of how we see that is how the passage ends with another, third repetition of Bethlehem, and particularly Bethlehem linked to the beginning of the barley harvest. We've seen how Bethlehem means the house of bread. And so Naomi, who went out because there wasn't food to eat, has come back to the house of bread at the beginning of the barley harvest. It's a literary device that God is using of his inclusio to set this out and say, this is significant. This is forewarning you of some things that are coming and that the hope and expectation of what that is. But that's not what catches Naomi's attention. After repeating Bethlehem twice, it says the whole town was stirred because of them. And they ask, is this Naomi? Now, in their asking that question, you can hear the tone that wait a minute, where's Naomi's husband? Where are Naomi's sons? I mean, again, these people know Naomi and her family. And here comes Naomi with none of the rest of her family but this Moabite woman. You see, they know her and are aghast at her returning. She is coming back like a dog with its tail between its legs to be fed, for sure, but also in shame. She's an object of ridicule by the whole town. Everybody sees Naomi returning. And it's not a joyous or victorious return. She's come back to face the music, as it were. And we see in this how the very means that God gives us in brothers and sisters in the family of God can also make doing what is right more difficult. The very thing that God gives us in the family of the people of God can sometimes make it harder for us to admit our sin. Well, if I go and admit that, everybody's going to know. But that's actually part of what God has designed for our good. He doesn't do that to punish us. He does that for our good because it is through the restoration, through coming back and admitting our sin, that we're able to hear the gospel from real live people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, that's been forgiven. You don't have to carry that around anymore. Whereas in the big city where you go and nobody knows your name, it's easy to not face that look, right? To not have those judging eyes. But likewise, there's very little of any rejoicing in redemption and celebration. Oh yeah, so you had a hard time and you got over it? Big deal. Now, we need to recognize that God has given Naomi this hometown and these people as part of the people of God, not just to find fault with her, not just to pile on her shame, but actually as a means of his grace to work her through that shame and come to the point of freedom and joy and delight. So here they come to the house of bread at the beginning of the barley harvest, and everybody's aghast. Everybody is asking her, Naomi, what has happened? And that brings us to our second point. Not only is it sometimes difficult to be where everybody knows your name, but secondly, Naomi sings a song of woe. We see this in verses 12 and 13. I tried to, in your order of worship, to set this apart in using what we recognize usually in the Scripture for songs. You see that in your order of worship where we've got the passage there of Ruth 1, 19 to 22? It's indented starting with, "Do not call me Naomi." And then is poetry lines going down to, "The Almighty has brought calamity upon me." What I found fascinating was that the response that Naomi gives when they say, "Is this Naomi?" She gives her answer to them in very poetic language. It's almost like a song. This is something that Naomi has been thinking hard and long about. Reminds me of the parable that Jesus told of the prodigal son. You remember when the prodigal son is off in the far country and he's blown all of his inheritance and he's living in squalor and he's jealous even of what the pigs have to eat? And he says to himself, "I know, my father's employees, my father's working hands eat better than I do. I'll go back and plead my case with Dad so that he just hires me on as one of his employees." Not his son, but as employee. And that on the way back from that far country, he practices. He goes over what he's going to say to his dad. Remember that? And we get that kind of sense here. Listen to what Naomi says. She says, "Do not call me Naomi," which, by the way, is important in terms of its meaning. It is blessed or my delight. "Don't call me my delight. Call me Mara," bitter. We read earlier in the worship service from the bringing the people out of the Exodus in chapter 15, of when they come to the water there of Mara, bitterness, and they can't drink it because it's bitter. She's using that same Hebrew word of bitterness. "Call me bitterness." Why? She says, "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." That preposition "for" is often also translated "because." It's giving the purpose behind this. Here's why you ought to call me bitterness rather than my delight. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord brought me back empty." You see the parallelism there, just like when we were looking at the Psalms over Advent. "Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" It's like in the road back from Moab to Bethlehem, she's been going over this in her own mind. What am I going to say? It's a small town. It's not like I can just kind of, sneak back in and nobody will notice. No, everybody's going to notice. Naomi, where have you been? What's been going on? "So sorry to hear about your husband and both your boys. Ah, this is horrible." And so she's been practicing and reciting this to herself of how she's been done wrong. Of all the ways that her growing up as part of the people of God and reciting, "Look at how the Lord has been good to me. Let me count the ways." We sang, "Count your blessings, count them one by one." She's traded counting her blessings in for counting the wrongs that God has done to her. And it's not just that she's counting those wrongs that the Lord has done to her, but she's nurturing that. She's holding on to it. It's like in the Lord of the Rings, the ring, and Gollum has had the ring come to him, and he holds on to it. He calls it "my precious." And if we stand back and look at that, it's like, that's so messed up. Right? Why would you nurture? Why would you hold something that's evil and that will harm you and therefore then caress it and keep it close to you? Because that's what we do in our sin. The very things that we ought to be crying out to the Lord, deliver us from these things, and instead we dress them up. We hold them close. We clutch them. She says, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Well, I want us to see these three things in Naomi's song of woe. First is how she speaks. Then second, what she speaks. And then third, what does the Lord have to do with us in these things? I've already mentioned how this is poetic language. We see the parallelism here, repetition of these things, or talking about things in two different ways. She refers to the Lord both by His covenant name, Yahweh. That's where you see the small caps, Lord. But also, she uses this other term for God. What's the term she uses for God besides Lord? The Almighty. The Almighty. You see, Naomi knows the God of the Bible. She knows Yahweh. She knows what God has done in covenanting with her and His people. And she recognizes Him as the Lord. But she's also relating to God as the Almighty conqueror, the Almighty to crush. The Almighty is definitely all-powerful. But in her experience, because she's looking at the Lord through her experience rather than through the word of the Lord, she sees His power is what has taken her through all these difficulties. The Almighty's power is the one that didn't save her husband but let him die, that took both of her sons from her, who left her a widow with no sons to care for her and two daughters-in-law to care for. Yes, the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And so she coddles this and feeds this and nurtures it. It's almost as if it's an anti-song, right? God has given us these songs of praise that we're to be delighting in Him and using those psalms to sing to ourselves and one another, to remind us of the many ways, to help us count our blessings and name them one by one. And instead, she's turned that around and is using this bitter song, this cry of shame, to get her deeper and deeper into despondency. But then look also not at how she says what she says, but what she says herself. She starts by renaming herself. She says, "Do not call me Naomi or my delight, but rather call me Mara." Now, this is one of those things that you look at it and you think, Naomi, hon, what? How could you even use that word when you know Exodus, you know the deliverance of God's people up out of Egypt, and you know what happened at Mara was that God's people were complaining and grumbling. And isn't that exactly what you're doing? She comes back, and they say, "Is that Naomi?" She says, "No, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitterness. Let me tell you all the reasons why." She grumbles and complains. And before we're too hard on Naomi, turn that beam of God's brilliant light on yourself. I do this all the time. I'll have just received a blessing of the Lord, and then I don't even skip a step, and I'm ready to remember some other thing that I'm stressed about. Some other thing that I'm worried about or anxious about. It's like I don't even take the time sometimes to thank the Lord for what He's just given me before I'm anxiously worrying about and stroking that bitterness. Are we going to have enough? How are we going to afford Colby's tuition? What about this? What we got? A grandbaby coming. What? How do we get ready for that? I don't even know. I've never had a grandbaby before. I don't know what that means. How do I, And instead of saying, God's given you a grandchild. Rejoice. Celebrate. Like, yeah, I'll celebrate, but right now I'm busy worrying. Don't bother me. This is what Naomi's getting at. And she renames herself. This is something that we have in spades in our culture. Right? Renaming, use different pronouns. No, it's not what God has said is true about me. This is how I'm defining myself. And listen, when you have the audacity to rename yourself, first, it's an insult to your parents, right? They're the ones who named you. In most cases, that's how that happens. And you're saying, no, Mom and Dad, no, I don't want that. I'm the one who defines myself. It's such arrogance. She says, no, don't call me my delight. Call me bitterness. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me indeed. I went away full. Now, wait, just hold on a second. How and why were you full, Naomi? Oh, well, because God blessed me abundantly. Not based on anything that I did. He blessed me. He made me full. I had a husband. I had two sons. Not just one son to carry on the family name. I had two sons. An heir and a spare. I had fullness. But the Lord has brought me back empty. Now notice that. It's striking. I went away full. Who's she crediting with her fullness? Me. I was full. But then in terms of becoming empty, who does she credit with that? The Lord. He's the one who brought me back empty. And again, don't just go after Naomi. You do this same thing. How do I know? Because I do this same thing. And because God's Word says this is what we do time after time. We encounter a blessing. Well, thank you very much. We encounter a hardship. God, why did you do that? I mean, it'd be ludicrous if it weren't just so much our habits. It is insanity to claim for ourselves what God has given us and then to blame Him for what He's doing. He says in His Word is for our good and His glory. He only brought Naomi through this time of emptiness for her good, so that He could fill her back up again, and this time she would be able to see that it was all the Lord's doing and to give Him the praise for it. So we see how she gives this response and what she says in her response. But what does that mean for us? What would the Lord have for us to hear and to know in these things? What is God saying to us through preserving Naomi's response? He gives us this story not just of Ruth. It's the book's name. We tend to focus on Ruth in this. But here we have a particular emphasis on Naomi. And He gives us this story of Naomi without pulling punches. It acknowledges Naomi's bitterness. It acknowledges what she's wrestling with. Because not only does she find fault with God, but as it goes on to say, the Lord brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? The word that's used there for calamity is actually evil. She's saying the Lord has brought evil on me. She's accusing God of evil. But of course, that's what we all do when we don't respond to what God has decreed and done with joy and faith. It doesn't pull any punches. It doesn't water this down. Naomi is giving false witness against the Lord Himself. And we do the same. God is using this story to be a mirror, that as we see Naomi as she actually is, we might more readily identify as the perpetrators ourselves. So the question for you from this text and looking at it is, will you nurture bitterness? Will you focus on your disappointments? Will you focus on all the ways that the Lord has slighted you or left you empty where you think He should have brought you to fullness? Or will you trust in Christ alone, knowing that He is working all of these things together with His purpose to make us more like Christ? The third thing we find in verse 22. It says, Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. This is getting at both of these things of shame and hope. Let's look first at shame. It repeats again this whole thing of them coming to Bethlehem and then at the beginning of the barley harvest, but we're going to hold that off for just a moment in terms of the hope. Let's deal with how this gets at the shame of Naomi. It says, Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her. And we've looked at how that's wrong. That was sin for her sons to marry a Moabitess. And so we have Ruth in tow as a living, breathing demonstration of Naomi's shame. And then, I love this, again, repetition. It identifies Ruth as being the Moabite, and then it says that they both just returned from where? The country of Moab. Right? It just heaps on these things of this is the way that they return. This is the way that they come back home to Bethlehem, as objects of scorn, as those who have their shame publicly displayed. And so that shame represents Naomi's embitteredness. She's the subject of town gossip. She's shackled to her daughter-in-law and returns home again from a land of incestuous debauchery. If ever there was someone who needed a new start, it was Naomi. And that is balanced with the hope of coming to the house of bread at the beginning of the harvest. That brings up all kinds of questions of what is this harvest going to be like? Has God really restored favor to His people? Or will there be more drought? All of those things are racing around in Naomi's mind and heart. And that it's presented to us in this way so that we as the readers might be grappling with those questions as well. So what about us? What are the specific challenges that we face as a congregation that are similar to what Naomi was facing? Maybe for us, dealing with shame, dealing with our own sin, and that if we actually really confess, then people will never look at us the same. I find this very, very common in the church today, that we will admit what we think of as respectable sins. Right? In prayer group, in Bible studies, oh, would you guys please pray for me? My neighbor just got this, you know, new boat, and I'm just having a hard time with envy. I just, you know, I know it's still February, but you know, summer's coming, and boy, that boat sure looks good. Would you pray for me that I don't envy that boat? And we all say, absolutely, we'll pray for you. Why? Because we're all envying other things ourselves, right? May not be a boat, but it's this or it's that or what, you know. And so, yeah, okay, we'll pray for you. But you wouldn't ever dare mention the sins that you know they're not going to respond that way too. And so we keep those below the surface. Where God's Word tells us actually to confess our sins one to another. Come home. Face that you've been in Moab. Don't try to hide that. Rather, confess it. Because the evil one loves to keep you in that world of bitterness, to keep you from ever admitting those secret dark sins that you've committed. That if your brothers and sisters at such a respectable church as First Congregational Church of Woodstock, well, they'd turn the other way. And as long as you believe that and continue to hide those things, you never get to experience the wonder of what we're going to see with Naomi. That she comes back with Moabitess in tow. That she's the laughingstock of all of her neighbors and supposed friends. But God's going to turn this entire thing around. But if you don't confess, then you miss out on that wonder of God's forgiveness. And if you haven't experienced that kind of forgiveness, it'll also affect the way that you don't forgive one another. If we think, well, Jesus has just forgiven me of these little respectable sins, and so if others sin against me in respectable, nice little ways, well, then fine, I'll forgive them too. But what happens when they sin against you big whoppers? Right? They sin against you in ways that cost you, that hurt you, that drive you to despair. I can't imagine that they did that. And then someone says, well, as a Christian, aren't you supposed to forgive them? What are you talking about? Right? Sure, I'll forgive them all kinds of vanilla little things. But this, well, they need the justice of God. That's what they need. Oh, and you do too, right? You see, Naomi is waiting upon the Messiah, who's going to come and make all the promises that they've heard through Abraham and Moses and David true. And Jesus comes as this Messiah. And he dies on the cross. He's not just doing that for some little sins. He does that for all of the sins of all of his people. He goes to his death to forgive us. He is the Almighty who has not left us in our filth and has come to earth in the person of Jesus, God the Son, and has lived a life of perfect obedience in our place and has gone to the cross for our shame, washing away every bit of our self-loathing and bitterness with his own precious blood. You see, this is what the Scriptures promise us and that Jesus has done. And it's the only thing that will enable us to actually forgive others when they have sinned against us. This is what Naomi is going to experience. This is what this is all leading us up to. And what I want us to be in prayer about and asking the Lord, please reveal these things to me, because I don't want to just forgive little sins. I want to know how deeply you have forgiven me so that I can forgive others with the same radical self-sacrifice that Christ demonstrated on the cross. Do you believe this? Is this your hope? Is this where you go running to when you don't have the strength to forgive as Christ has forgiven you? Or do you just try harder? You just pull yourselves up by the bootstraps and really try to figure out a way to forgive them. Let us throw ourselves at the feet of the cross and find there the Almighty, who's not just the Almighty to punish, but the Almighty to save. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for Naomi. Thank you for her struggles. Thank you for her public shame and all these ways that you worked in bringing her home empty. Lord, help us to give you thanks, not just for the things that make our lives more comfortable or more enjoyable, but the hard things that make our lives more like you, Lord Christ. We pray that you would help us that you would strengthen us, that you would help us to confess our sins one to another, and to keep our eyes focused on the loving kindness of God displayed in Christ on the cross, that we might love you and so love the others that you have placed in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 197, Comfort, Comfort, Ye My People. As we've been looking at the scripture, I hope it's been made more clear to you how sin and bitterness work and how Christ is the only answer for that. If that's new to you, if you'd like to know more about that, or maybe God's been working in you for a while now and you know that that's true, but you don't know how to start, come and talk with me after the service. I'd love to explain more about how you can trust Christ rather than your own ability to nurture that bitterness. It is the only way of life, and it is free to you today. Please don't let the day go by without accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. Now receive this benediction from God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen. Please be seated for just a moment.